Let's now turn in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking this evening at Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Up at Providence, we're moving through the book of Galatians, and this is right where we're at up there, so I thought it'd be nice for you all to see what the saints and see what we at Providence are looking at and what the Lord is teaching us in His Word. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Hear now God's holy word. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Great God, we come before you this evening not to hear peace, peace, when there is no peace. We come before you this evening not to hear the wisdom of man. We come before you this evening to be confronted by you. We come before you to hear of the glories of your gospel, to hear once again of the marvelous grace found in Jesus Christ, and to learn also from you what you require of us as your people. Lord, may we listen to your word. May we listen to it according to what it is, the word of God. And we pray that you would use it according to your promise to change our hearts, to lift us up in greater faith. We ask that that greater faith would indeed bear fruit in greater obedience. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd been moving with us up at Providence through the book of Galatians, by the time you get to the passage before us this evening, it might be tempting to think of this passage as an exceptions clause. Up to this point in the book of Galatians, Paul has sustained a very aggressive, a very energetic exposition of the gospel. He has been aggressively fighting the lie of moralism, the lie that we contribute anything to our salvation. He has been proclaiming what is stated there right at the beginning of verse 13. For you were called to freedom. But then we read in the next line, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And I think we're tempted to take that line, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I think we're tempted to take that line as an exceptions clause. Paul has been laying out this message that seems way too good to be true. And it's so incredibly one-sided that when we come to this phrase, this statement only, we think, oh, here comes the fine print. Here comes the exception. Here comes the catch, the rub. Only. I think it's likely for us to do that. We're tempted to do that because in our everyday lives, we're constantly, constantly bombarded by exception clauses. We get these offers and these ads through television, internet, and the mail. Free this, free that, sign up now. All of these great deals. But with all of those great deals, there's always the fine print. Anytime you find an offer on the internet for something free, if you look close enough, you'll find the words, restrictions apply. Little asterisks, the fine print, some restrictions apply. And this great deal gets modified. And it really turns out to not be that great. Beloved, Paul is not restricting the freedom of the gospel here in our passage. What we find here in our passage is not an exceptions clause. He is not in any way playing down or modifying the freedom of the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus. What he's doing is instructing us regarding how we are to live in that freedom. But I stress this right up front. I'm stressing the fact that this is not an exceptions clause. I'm stressing the fact that he's not playing down the freedom we have, because unless we really understand and embrace the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the freedom we've been called to, unless we understand that first, then we can't understand or embrace the instructions he gives here, the commands he gives here regarding how we are to live out and live in that freedom. So let's begin tonight by looking, first of all, by being very careful to note, first of all, the nature of the freedom that we've been called to. The nature of the freedom that we've been called to. Then we'll see how we are to live in that freedom. Well, simply put, the nature of the freedom that Paul refers to here in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers," is the freedom of the gospel. Simply put, we are free from the burden of earning our salvation. We're free from the burden of earning our salvation at any point, to any degree. We don't contribute one little bit to our salvation. We've been free from all of our mistakes, and we've been free from the demand to gain God's acceptance by anything that we do. And this is what Paul has been dealing with throughout the first part of the book of Galatians here. We won't review the whole thing, but look back with me at the beginning of chapter 5. He uses the term freedom there at the beginning of chapter 5 and then goes on to deal with what this freedom constitutes. Let's look at that together. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." What's the slavery he's talking about? What have we been set free from? It's what he describes in verse 2 and following. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." The freedom that we've been given, the slavery that we've been rescued from, is slavery to be justified by the law. The slavery of trying to be justified before God by the law. And the nature of the freedom we have, the nature of the freedom we have is a complete and total freedom from being justified by the law. We find that there because he says, look, if you accept circumcision, if you believe you have to obey that one law to be justified before God, even that one law, you're obligating yourself to keep it all. You're obligating yourself to keep it all. You've fallen from grace. You're rejecting Christ. If you think justification means you have to obey even one little law, you're in slavery. Because the freedom we've been called to is a freedom whereby God has loved us and accepted us apart from any work we do. As he says in the next verse there, verse 5, we are saved through the Spirit, through the work of God, by faith. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So the freedom we've been called to is the freedom from the burden of earning our salvation at any point to any degree. And we need to note here that this freedom is absolutely immutable. Nothing changes it. Nothing alters it. Nothing can come in and diminish this freedom. And we've got to understand that if we're going to understand the instruction and the warning that Paul gives us. Paul wants us to accept and trust in and know that the freedom we've been called to is absolutely immutable. It does not get altered ever. And that's brought out in the first command that he gives there in verse 13. Look back at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Let's think about that command for a minute. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that imply? It implies that it's possible to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. It implies that the freedom is the kind of freedom that the flesh can and wants to take advantage of. If it wasn't, there'd be no need for a warning. It's because of the fact that it's real freedom that we need this warning. It's because of the fact that it's real, unalterable, immutable freedom that the flesh wants to take advantage of it. We really, really, really don't have to do anything to be saved. We don't have to do anything to be saved. And God has erased all of our sins, and the sins I commit tomorrow and the next day and the following day and all the times I fail to obey my God in the future, I'm still going to heaven. I'm still justified by Him. Well, then why not sin a little bit? Why not kick back? Boy, yeah, I don't have to work that hard at being holy. You see, the reality of the freedom we have is what necessitates this warning about the opportunity that the flesh can take. And the word opportunity there, we could translate that staging ground. The word is used to describe, like, if you're getting ready to launch an attack, a military attack, or climb a mountain, you have a base camp, you have a staging ground where you marshal your troops and you marshal all of your supplies. And the glorious fact of our freedom is so free, it's so wonderful and absolute, it's so immutable and unchangeable, that the flesh seizes, tries to use it as a staging ground. So the very warning that Paul gives here, the very fact that he's warning us about this, proves this is not an exceptions clause. This is not a modification of our freedom. It's an announcement of our freedom. It's very similar to just an illustration, if a young man is going off to college and his father hands him a credit card. And he hands him this credit card, and the father is completely relaxed about it. He's all smiles. He hands him the credit card with apparently not a care in the world. And in handing him this credit card, he even says, "Son, this credit card has no limit. You can use it as much as you like. Son, it has no limit. Feel free to use it as much as you like. I'm not giving you any warnings about it. I'm not giving you any restrictions." Son, of course, his eyes get really wide. He grabs his credit card, looks down at the credit card. His smile turns to a frown, because on the credit card, it clearly reads Campus Bookstore. He realizes dad's so relaxed because the only place he can use it is the campus bookstore. That's why his dad's carefree, doesn't give him any restrictions. But if the father had given him a real credit card, some triple platinum, no limit Discover card that you can use anywhere, There's no father in the world that would just hand over that card carefree without any warning. Because of the power, because of the freedom contained in such a card, you'd hand it to your son and go, "Now listen to me very carefully. This card comes with great warning and responsibility. You better not use it in X, Y, it'd really probably start right at A, B, C, all the way through the alphabet. It would come with great warning. Why? Because of the freedom. Because of the opportunity to take advantage. So when Paul gives us this warning here, we're to note that this very warning is an affirmation to the wondrous nature of our freedom. The very fact that he gives this warning means we are truly and immutably free. Beloved, do not play down. Do not try to rein in the flesh then by altering your freedom. Do not try to rein in the flesh by playing down your freedom, because that's not what the Apostle Paul does. He affirms our freedom and then simply says, "Now don't let the flesh take advantage of it." But he doesn't play down the freedom at all. Ours is an immutable, eternal, unshakable freedom. A freedom that completely sets us free from the burden of having to earn our salvation. The question then, though, is, what does a life lived in this freedom look like? What does a life lived in this glorious freedom? Having been called to this freedom, what does the life of this freedom look like? And the answer is, the life of true gospel freedom looks like obedience. The life lived in true gospel freedom, amazingly perhaps, looks like slavery. It looks like slavery. Notice here what Paul says about the life we are to live. Notice what he says about how we are to live in this gospel freedom. Quite simply, we are to live in this gospel freedom by striving to be obedient to the law. We're not to give the flesh any encouragement. We are to rein it in. We are to oppress it. We are not to allow it to take advantage of the freedom. We are not to allow it to use our freedom as a staging ground. Rather, we are through love to serve one another. And Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what Paul does here. Without a lot of explanation, without feeling the need to say, "Now I know this sounds strange. I know it's completely ironic that God would set us free from having to obey Him to be saved and then turn around and demand that we obey Him. I know that is just, that's crazy and doesn't make any sense, but let me coach you through it." Without doing any of that, he says, "You're free. Now obey. Obey the law of God." And it's not just part of the law, is it? It's not a modified moral law. It's not, "You're free. Now guess what? You only have to obey these few little things." He says, for the whole law is summed up here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying you're to pursue obedience to the whole law. Now why does Paul not feel the need to do a bunch of explaining? To not address what we might think is irony? That we're free and then we live in slavery? Why does he just simply state it? Because we have to remember that though the freedom of the gospel sets us free from the burden of the law for salvation, the freedom of the gospel in no way turns righteousness on its head. We've been set free from the gospel as a covenant of works. From the law as a covenant of works, we've been set free to live in the gospel. But that in no way turns the law on its head. That in no way changes the standard of holy living. So at first glance, we might think in our sinfulness, oh, if I'm set free from the law, why do I have to go back to it? That seems strange and contradictory and ironic. There's nothing contradictory about it. There's nothing ironic about it. Because the gospel that sets us free from the law, remember, is a gospel that upholds the law. How is your freedom purchased? Because God simply overlooked the requirements of his law. No. He purchased your freedom, paying his own life to satisfy the law of God. The gospel in no way plays down the law. It honors it. It lifts it up. So we're set free from the law as the basis upon which we're to be accepted by God. But we are then set free to pursue obedience to that law, because the law is good. And then notice, from our passage, the life lived in obedience to this law, the life lived in the freedom of the gospel that pursues obedience to this law, is a life that looks like slavery. The way he describes fulfillment of the law here is in terms of slavery. Most of our translations have the word serve right there at the end of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. But that's really perhaps a mild way of saying it. And I think because of the way we think about service, it's not the best way perhaps to translate it. We think about service in terms of an occasional voluntary act. When you do or give community service, it's completely voluntary, unless you're ordered by a judge. But I mean, just, you know, if it's of your own goodwill, if you just give service, we think of this, oh, this is out of the kindness of my heart, this is voluntary, and I'm going to fit it into my schedule. It's occasional, it's voluntary. But when we think of slavery, when we think of serving as slaves, then we realize, well, this isn't our American conception of service. And the word that Paul uses here is probably best translated, serve as slaves. In other words, he says, but through love, be a slave to one another. So what God is calling us to do in our freedom is to be each other's slaves. To be each other's slaves. That means our love for one another. That means the effort we put out in serving one another is not part-time. It's full-time. The effort we put out is absolutely never put on hold. And that's brought out, I think, by the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, isn't it? The unstopping, the unceasing nature of the service we are to pursue is really brought out by you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we really think of loving our neighbor as ourself, we are going to connect it to slavery. Because you never take a break from serving yourself. You never take a break from looking out for your own best interest. You never see someone leaving the church and just running into a wall. And you say, "What? Did you not see where you were going?" Well, I wasn't really worried about it because I took a break from worrying about myself. I just, you know, took a pause from looking out for my best interest. So I happened to run into a wall. What are you going to do? We don't do that. We're always living for our best interest. And that's what we're called on to do for one another. Beloved, it really is the mindset of slavery. I belong to you. My life for your good. All the time. All the time. Now Paul brings out the fact that this really does belong in a free life. This really does belong in a life lived in in freedom and according to freedom because of what he says there in verse 15. Note what he says in 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The slavery of love, the slavery that he's calling us to, is a slavery that has freeing results. You see, God is a God that frees us from the demands of the law for salvation and then calls us to live in obedience to those commands as free people. And that makes sense because he has not freed us in one way to enslave us negatively in another way. And if he didn't call us to live lives of love, if we didn't pursue that attitude of slavery for one another, we would all be negatively enslaved by each other's selfishness. We would consume one another. We'd consume one another. Now, in closing, as we look and think about this life lived in freedom, as we wrestle with the idea of being free on the one hand and wrestle with the command to be slaves on the other, we have a tendency to start compartmentalizing those things. We have a tendency, don't we, to either be thinking about one or the other. At one point, we may be concentrating on the fact that we're free. We may be rejoicing in gospel freedom. But then we go, well, but then I also have to think about this other thing over here, the fact that I am to be a slave to my brothers and sisters. But beloved, we're not to compartmentalize them like that. The life lived in the freedom of the gospel is a life that pursues obedience. But take note, it pursues that obedience according to the freedom of the gospel. We never leave one for the other. See, Paul is calling us to live in this freedom and pursue this slavery, but he wants us to pursue this slavery by living in our freedom. So let's close this evening by noting the fact that we are to pursue this slavery not merely sort of in distant light of our freedom, but we're to pursue it by recognizing that it is our freedom that fuels our slavery. It's our freedom that fuels this service. Note, first of all, what we find there in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. When we read those words, are we not to think of the one who called us? Most definitely. When we read those words, for you were called to freedom, our minds and hearts are to turn to thoughts of Almighty God in His sovereign grace and goodness, calling us effectually out of our sin. We are to think of the God that laid down His life for that freedom. And we're to note here, beloved, that the God who called us to this freedom is the same God who's commanding us to pursue slavery. What I'm asking you to do is apply our most basic theology. We believe in one God. One God. Not more than one. In other words, we're to recognize that we don't have one God here who calls us to this freedom, this good and loving and easygoing God, and another God that calls us to obedience. We've got one God. So the God that calls us to freedom is the God that calls us to this obedience. And the God that calls us to this obedience is the very same God that has called us to this freedom. So how could we ever think we're to separate the two as if we were serving more than one God? It's the same God. And His desire in commanding our obedience is matched by His desire, is united to His desire that we live in and that we rest in the freedom that He's provided. Now, this is brought out by Paul, I think, in the very structuring of his text. Note carefully how he relates our service to our freedom here in our passage. If we read it carefully, we're going to note that these things are meant to be put together. Note that he says, he gives two commands in parallel. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I think we're to understand those in parallel. We're to understand, in other words, the second one as the positive outcome, the positive use of our freedom. The first one says, don't use it this way. The second one says, but here's how to use it. So we could, a paraphrase would be, we are not to use our freedom as a staging ground for the flesh, but rather our freedom is the staging ground for our service. Our freedom is the staging ground for our service. Pursue your service by means of and because of your freedom. And there's one more thing in our passage that drives this home. One more thing. I don't want to go too long, but I want us to note this. Note that his command is that we serve one another through love. By means of love. Now that's in there for a very, very important reason. When Paul says that we are to serve one another by means of love, he is inherently telling us that there is no way we can really and properly serve one another if it is not based on and not flowing from our freedom. Because if our service is not based on and flowing from our freedom, it won't be a service that is done by means of love. Here's what I mean. The only thing that produces real love is freedom. Is our freedom. Our freedom is a faith freedom, is it not? It's a freedom whereby we're not called on to give to God, to earn from Him. We're not called on to pay God. It's a faith freedom. It's a receiving freedom. It's the freedom by which we have been blessed with the love of God, the unconditional love of God, and the full merit of Jesus Christ our Savior, and all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's a freedom that gets and gets and takes and takes. And that's the thing in the Christian life that leads us to love whereby we serve. This is pointed out for us earlier in chapter 5 in verse 6. Note there he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. How does faith work? By means of love. You see, faith produces love. And love is the thing that produces work. Love is the thing that produces service. And this should make sense to us. Why do we love? Because God first loved us. Do we have anything in ourselves by which we can say, oh, I'm a wellspring of love. Sure. I just have that kind of heart. No. It's the product of receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. It comes about by means of all the riches that He's poured out upon us. And so we can't help but respond to Him in love. We can't help but love Him because He's no longer a God that's damning us to hell. He's no longer a God of wrath condemning us because we are stuck in our sin. He's a God that has the right to condemn us but has chosen not to condemn us. We love because He first loved us. And that's what results in our service. Another way to think about it would be that our freedom, our faith freedom, is the one thing that provides the opportunity, the environment, whereby we can love. What is love, really? It's abandoning ourselves. What is love if it's not caring about your condition in yourself and wholly focusing on somebody else? When are we able to do that? When all of our needs are met. And that's what our gospel freedom provides. The gospel freedom that we possess is a freedom in which we have no needs before Almighty God. I don't have to do any work for myself. I don't have to get credit to do anything. I don't need to worry about me. I'm taken care of. So now I can turn to look at the needs of other people. I don't have to work for me. That frees me to work for you. So, beloved, embrace the freedom that you've been called to. Embrace and rest in the gospel freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. And then look around. And in that freedom, and by that freedom, seek to love your brother, forgiving him of his sin, tolerating his weaknesses, looking as to what he needs, and seeking to fill those needs. Not to build up your own merit, but because you don't have to. Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glorious freedom that we have been called to. We thank you, Lord, that your gospel is so aggressive against moralism that it calls on us to run from slavery, to run from the thought that Christ has not done it all, and to rejoice in the fact that he has done it all. We thank you, Lord, that we have nothing left to pay because he has paid it all. And what great freedom this is. Already accepted, already citizens of heaven, already possessors of an eternal inheritance that no robber can break in and steal, that rust cannot corrode. Lord, we thank you for what Christ Jesus has purchased for us. We confess, Lord, that not only though have we not fully embraced this freedom, we have also taken advantage of it. We have allowed our flesh to use it as a staging ground. So please, Lord, forgive us. May we recognize the fact that the gospel does not play down your law, it upholds your law. And having been set free from it as the basis of our acceptance, may we recognize it to be still the basis of your holy standards, the basis upon which we are to live our lives. And Lord, out of the joy that comes from our freedom, may we delight in this law. May we delight in laying down our lives one for another, because the God that calls us to do this is a God that has fully provided for all of our needs. Lord, may we remember that in giving to our neighbor, we in no way break the bank of our love, because it is filled up by you. It is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, just as you are. Lord, help us then to forgive one another. Help us then to serve one another out of joy, delighting in what you have given us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.